The reading is from Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 to 14. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus.
Thank you, Fern. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what's ahead. When Paul says, one thing I do, I think you need to listen, right? One thing. Like the main thing, in other words, the big thing. That's pretty huge, isn't it? Like in Galatians, it talks about the idea that there is one thing that matters. It's a new creation. There's only one thing that matters, Paul says. And when you read that, you've got to go, wow, I have to listen. I have to take that in. He's summing everything he's set up in this little statement. This one thing. And here we have it again. But this one thing, forgetting what's behind and straining towards what's ahead. I didn't think the Christian life was a big strain. Well, let's have a look at that today. Because there's a tension and a balance and all that, isn't there? There's the resting in Jesus and there's the straining because you've got to overcome the flesh that's still within you. Is that right? We've still got it. And the world's out there, the devil's out there, and our inner flesh is there, and everyone around about us, and there's so much against us. How do we do this forgetting, and how do we do this pushing forward? I think we should pray. Father God, I thank you so much that you are in our midst. When we come together as your body, your family, and you are our Father, and you've brought your children together, and we're brothers and sisters, you are present by your Spirit. As Doug reminded us, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we want to thank you for that. Freedom to be your people. Freedom to no longer sin. Freedom to worship you and follow you. And freedom to know that there is no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. So we want to thank you for that. Guide us now as we look into your word by your Spirit. May you take that sharp double-edged sword and do the surgery that needs to be done in our lives, Father God, with perfect healing after the surgery. And that we come out stronger and ready to do your work because we've allowed your Spirit to go deep and shine the light into our lives and show us what needs changing, at the same time reveal to us the incredible acceptance we have in you. We want to thank you for your Spirit in our midst. Continue to work, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's get into it. And this is part two. So if you weren't here last week, this is the second half of the message. We got halfway through and I thought, that's long enough. We don't want to be here till 1 o'clock. So we just cut it. And so here's the second half. So make sure if you haven't, we invite you to get on the website and or whatever form and to listen to part one of verses 10 to 14. Now, I was going to go straight into the forgetting bit and the straining bit today, but there's a section at the end of the four portions we looked at. We only looked at verse 10 yesterday. I want to look at verse 11 for just a few minutes before we actually get into the forgetting bit, because we have to ask, what are we supposed to forget? Forgetting what is behind, well, what does that even mean? What do you forget? And how do we do it? And all of that. So we will get into that, but let's do verse 11 just for a moment. Thank you. Because it's a bit mysterious. It's like, first of all, do you think Paul and the rest of the whole of the New Testament is a strong teaching emphasis that there will be the resurrection from the dead? That is all through the New Testament. In fact, there's hints of it in the Old as well, by the way. You go to Ezekiel, the Valley of Dry Bones, whoosh, there's plenty of resurrection from the dead happening there. But you go into the New Testament and it's full of it. In fact, 1 Corinthians 15 is if Jesus' resurrection from the dead guarantees our resurrection from the dead. And all of that, so that's the whole of 1 Corinthians 15. The second half of 1 Corinthians 15 is this amazing immortal body that we will have, a glorious body like Jesus' body and all of that. So, but read it carefully because this is where the confusion can come. Somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Now, in our normal reading of English, if we read that, it's like he might miss out. He might not get there. But the whole of the New Testament teaches Paul is not going to miss out. And none of us are. If you're a Christian, you will be resurrected from the dead because of not my work, but whose?
Jesus'
work. So whatever that means, it doesn't mean you might miss out. It doesn't mean Paul might miss out. So somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead is no doubt. So what does it mean then? Well, let's look at a few things first of all. Number one, Paul is never in doubt about the bodily resurrection of the dead at the end of time. All people. Now, here's what sort of something to we sometimes think about is, or may not think about, is it's not just Christians who'll be resurrected from the dead. All people will come out of their graves. Every single person that has ever lived will be brought back to life. Whether you followed Jesus or believed in God or anything, let's read what it says in John chapter 5. Do not be amazed at this. Verse 28 of John chapter 5. Do not be amazed at this, for the hour is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Not a single person who's ever lived and ever died will not come back to life. Everyone will. That's number one. That's all through the scripture as well. That's in the Old Testament. That's in the New. It's a big... So does Paul believe that? Absolutely. In fact, when Lazarus died, remember Lazarus who was brought back to life? Now, he wasn't resurrected. He was raised from the dead, but he wasn't resurrected because he didn't get a glorious new body, did he? He got his same body just back to life again. And he died again. That's very important to get that. He died again. And then he's resurrected. So here's Jesus 4 days late. There's a song about it. 4 days late. Lazarus was sick. Jesus got the message. And he waits and waits. Then he makes his way down. And said, and Martha's there first and then Mary. They both said to him, if only you had come, our brother would have lived. And Jesus said this. Jesus had said to her, your brother will rise again. Chapter 11 of John. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. How does Jesus respond? That's very important how he responds. Jesus said to her, this is often read at funerals, isn't it? Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied, I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. So we've got this hint that something beyond what unbelievers will experience, those who love God will experience. Let's keep going. So first of all, there's no doubt that there is a resurrection. Paul is not doubting that. Secondly, he's also not in doubt that when Jesus comes through the clouds and we see him, we will actually, as Christians, receive a body like his. What sort of a body? Well, we don't actually really know. That's very important, that. In fact, 1 Corinthians 15 unpacks it. It's just called a glorious, immortal, that an imperishable body. That's what it says, doesn't it? 1 Corinthians 15, those who've read 1 Corinthians 15. Let me read this. At the end of chapter 3 of Philippians, it says this. Our citizenship is in heaven. Now, anyone thought about citizenship? Nearly everyone who arrives in our country has to work out how to do that, right? And how to get your permanent residency and all of that, eventually maybe become a citizen. And that's a big deal because citizenship guarantees you a lot of rights, doesn't it? Isn't that right?
Yeah.
So being a citizen. But, you know, here's the big thing. While it can be important to become a citizen of a new country you shift to, it is far more important to be a citizen of where?
Heaven.
Of heaven. That will never be taken away from you. You'll never lose your passport to heaven. You won't. You'll never lose your citizenship because that will be forever. Our citizenship is in heaven. We eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself, And here's what Paul says, Philippians 3, the very same passage, the end of the chapter, will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. That's the resurrection. We become like Christ in that sense. Not God, but we have a glorious, powerful body. Now, when you wake up in the morning or in the middle of the night and your body's not doing what it should be doing, and you're walking along and it's not doing what it should be doing, and everything else that's going wrong with our bodies over a certain age or whatever, you might have a genetic condition. You might have all sorts of things. But guess what? One day we're going to have a perfect body like Christ. Is that something to celebrate? Look forward to it, because we're told many times. In fact, I think Paul keeps on mentioning it, because I wonder whether he probably did have some bodily issues. Things didn't work so well. In fact, there's hints of that, that parts of him, even his eyes, is mention of that and other things, that he perhaps had some weaknesses. But certainly he's getting closer and closer. And 2 Timothy says, I'm being poured out like a drink offering. Now, if you describe your body as I'm being poured out like a drink offering, you're not going so well, are you? So here's Paul being poured out like a drink offering. He goes, I've only got a few days left, or a few weeks or months. I'm nearly gone. But he's celebrating, because it's much better to be with Christ. And when he returns, I'll get my glorious body. So Paul is not in any doubt about the resurrection from the dead. That's the first thing about this. English, the way we grammatically put things, you would think that that's what it says. The rest of Scripture doesn't teach that. How important is it not to base the whole of your theology on one verse? Incredibly important. That's where most doctrines go wrong. Most church issues are from that, because you zero into one verse, go, but look, it says it right there. It may appear to say that, but when you study the rest of the Scripture, you realise there's more to the picture, there's more to the story. You have to do that. So Paul is not in any doubt about the resurrection from the dead. Some go like this with this particular verse. Well, there must be two types of resurrection. There's a resurrection for most people, and then there's a higher level for the really good Christians. What do you think of that one? That is definitely out there. People teach it, but it goes against the gospel. The gospel is all that we gain is through the work of Christ, not through my work. At no point will anyone gain a higher level of resurrection because of our work. It is always only ever about the work of Christ. That is the gospel. And that's incredibly important. There aren't higher levels of resurrection. You are resurrected with a glorious body because of his work given to you. By faith we receive it. And that's a very, very important point. This idea that the resurrection, this higher level, is dependent on how well we perform and how good a Christian you are and all of that goes against the gospel in many ways. I certainly believe that. So I don't think that this is what this is teaching. The thinking goes, if we somehow obtain a level of surrender and commitment and obedience, then we're going to go up into that higher level. It's like you enter into heaven and there's, you know, the 24 elders or whatever, and the angels and the average Christians. But there's another group a little bit closer to the throne. They're the ones that were just that bit better than all the rest of us. The Bible doesn't teach that. Not really. It doesn't. It's the gospel. Is it the work of Christ? We celebrate the work of Christ. So what do you think it means then? Let's think about it. Why is Paul wording it like this? And so somehow that I might obtain or attain to the resurrection from the dead. If he doesn't doubt the resurrection of all people, he doesn't doubt the glorious resurrection of believers to have a body like Christ, and if it doesn't mean that there's this select group of a few who might attain to a high level of resurrection, what's he saying? Okay. It appears to be like this. Given the context of all of Philippians, it appears that Paul is saying to die to yourself, to be committed to the work of Christ, to live a life where you pour out yourself for others is a hard task. Would you agree with that? To live a life that completely is online for Jesus at all times, 24 hours a day, is an extraordinarily difficult thing, and Paul is not denying that. He's not saying, oh, come on, I can do it. It's pretty easy for me. Why can't you do it? He doesn't say that. In fact, he says the very opposite. So somehow, as I move forward to the very certain resurrection from the dead, I want to be moving towards that, because even though, despite how difficult it all is, despite how hard it is, despite the loss of all things, Philippians 3 in the earlier part says, I've lost all things, says Paul. I've lost everything that I might gain Christ. Now, when you lose everything, especially if your identity is wrapped up in your belongings and your country and everything about that, and you lose it all, what happens? You have to find your identity in Christ as a citizen of heaven. And as a person of Christ, it changes everything then, doesn't it? So Paul is saying, although it's extremely difficult, the outcome is guaranteed. There will be much pain and suffering and agony at being a Christian, because we enter into the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ, as we looked at last week. It's worth it because Christ went through great sufferings for us. We're now called to enter into his fellowship of his sufferings. Let me read an old Baptist pastor from about, I don't know, I should have checked the year. Let's say 1740, somewhere through there. Is that a little while ago? Yeah. So the language is a little bit different. Anyway, let's see how we go. This is what he says about this verse. If by any means he might attain to this, it is not to be understood as if he doubted it, which would be inconsistent with his firm persuasion that nothing should separate him from the love of God, and with his full assurance of faith as to interest in Jesus Christ. But it denotes the difficulty of attaining it, because it's hard work, since through various afflictions and great tribulations a believer must pass before he comes to it, and also the apostles' earnest desire of it and strenuous endeavour for it, not caring what comes of trouble or sea of sorrow, what fiery trials, what severe sufferings or cruel death he went through. And he carries on. In other words, what's this really saying? In order to get what is guaranteed, there's a hard road ahead. That's, I believe, the way that, and I've even got an old Baptist pastor to back me up, so there you go. So That I believe is the way to read that. And it's also how to read the Bible. I think one of the greatest things we're supposed to do as preachers is learn how to read the Bible ourselves. Once we've learnt the message, pass it on. And one of the key things is an old covenant, there's a new covenant. The old covenant points to the new. Don't mingle them together. Don't try to obey the whole Bible. Obey the new covenant, recognising that the old covenant has gone now. We live in a new covenant. So we can read the Bible differently. Another one is, don't just pick a verse, drill down into it and say, the Bible says that this, therefore we're going to do it, but the rest of the Bible goes against your interpretation of it. You have to be able to back it up with the rest of Scripture. Okay, let's get to verse 12, if we can. Thanks, Craig. Not that I have already obtained this. Now, once again, it's like, hang on, he's just spoken about the righteousness of God, verse 9, which is given to us fully. Well, did Paul deserve the righteousness of God? No. Did I deserve it? No. Does anyone deserve the righteousness of God? No, it's a gift by faith that's given to us because of the work of Christ. That's not what that refers to, because that's a gift and it's already been given. It's not that I've already attained all this. I haven't gone through and faced every trial and every bit of suffering, and I'm not at the end. I haven't received my reward of the resurrection from the dead yet. I'm still moving towards it. But it also helps with this. Who's heard of something called sinless perfection? It's like this idea that if you stick with Jesus enough, you'll rise up to a place where you'll never sin again on the earth until you die. What a wonderful place. Now, over the history of the church, people have believed this, that it's possible to achieve that. And there's this very old story of a bunch of evangelists and preachers, once again, I don't know, let's say a couple hundred years old. I'm bringing old stories today, sorry about that, but anyway, I am. So here's these old guys sitting there at a big long table having a meal, evangelists and preachers and all sorts of things, and they're talking about, a few of us have discovered the secret, brother. What's the secret? The secret of sinless perfectionism. A couple of us have reached to that beautiful point now. Have you now? Yes, and it's so beautiful to walk in the presence of Jesus and never sin again. And so one of the brothers was sitting there at the table, and so one fellow thought he'd test him out a bit. So he had a bowl of hot soup, didn't he? So he's serving him, and he just accidentally spills the whole bowl of hot soup all over him. The fellow gets up, the sinless perfectionist fellow, and shouts and swears and says all sorts of things, and suddenly stands there and goes, oops. Because it's not possible. Do we still have the flesh within us? Paul himself says, not that I have already obtained all this. The flesh is still there. It beats me. It pressures me. It draws me in. The world is still attractive at times. The devil whacks us with all sorts of stuff. And we will fall occasionally. We will fall maybe regularly. Maybe you've fallen for many years. Some Christians fall right out for 20, 30 years. And then the Lord draws them back. We trust. He does, always wanting to draw us back. So sinless perfectionism is what Paul is speaking against. Not that I have already obtained all this. I am perfectly righteous in the sight of God, yet my daily practice is not perfect. And that's a tension. You are, as a Christian, completely righteous in the sight of God. God looks through the perfect work of Christ and sees you. You're accepted because of his work into the family. Nothing can change that. The other half of the coin, the other side, is that we still have the flesh and we battle and we fight and we're all sorts of things pepper our minds and we go, how on earth can I even think of myself as a Christian? Then by faith go, thank you for the, it's not about my work, it's Christ's work. Because of his work, I'm a fully fledged Christian, not a half Christian. Anyone thinks sometimes you wake up, I'm only half a Christian. In fact, today I'm only a quarter Christian. Sometimes I'm only 5% of a Christian, but that's not how it is really, is it? We're really fully, completely and absolutely a child of God all the time, but doesn't mean we're always walking with him though, does it? But our identity is fixed. Our practice is not always. That's a tension we have to live in. So that's what Paul's saying. Oh, I think we've almost done enough on that before we get into the forget thing, which is the main point of today. But let's think about this flesh for a minute. If you seek to fix up your practices and thinking and everything without the Holy Spirit, without a recognition of the new creation, you seek to rehabilitate the old person, you'll make it come back to life. The more you try to fix up the old person instead of putting it in the ground and letting it die, you actually give it attention, you feed it, and you're trying to fix it, you're trying to be a better person, and but you're actually giving it some food and it grows. Do we want to keep on feeding the flesh, the old person? No. Well, stop trying to fix it up then. Stop trying to fix yourself. Die to yourself is what the Bible teaches. Step by faith in the new creation. Say, thank you, God, my identity is fixed in you. It is complete. It is whole. I don't have to fix myself up at any point ever again. That's the old person. But as the new person, I can live by faith, but I keep falling back into the old person. That's the struggle that we all have, and Paul had it. Romans 7 is the struggle between the old and the new. And then we go, but in my new identity, I step out fully loved by God, fully in his family, a full Christian, not a part Christian, and away I go again. It's a big difference. So don't seek to rehabilitate the old person. Choose to step into the new. Don't adapt the behaviour of the old person. Otherwise we give it attention and it flourishes. What about if I despair about my flesh? Oh, I'll never be good enough. I try and try and try so hard. We are actually feeding the flesh when we do that. The more you despair about your flesh, go, oh, I'll never be good enough, you're actually thinking about it, you're feeding it, you're saying that's what's important. All the Bible says, consider yourself dead. Just put it in the ground, let it die. Rest in peace. Stop giving it attention. What does Jesus say about the new person? The old is gone, the new has come. And what does Paul say all the way through Philippians? Rather than despair about your flesh, he keeps saying, what's the R word, has seven letters? Rejoice. Rejoice, 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 rejoice. Stop despairing. We despair about our sin. The Bible doesn't actually teach that quite as much as we think it does. Because once you're a new creation, the sin factor is dealt with, and we then can, the way out of bad practices is not by looking at the bad practices, but acknowledging that we are a new creation. Our identity is in Christ, fully fledged child of God, not a partial on the way to becoming child of God. Live out of your new identity rather than trying to fix up the old person. Count it dead. Galatians says all that counts is a new creation. All that counts is faith expressing itself through love. There's no misery in that. There's no misery. We looked last week as some of us love our best friend is misery. Meet my friend Misery. We hang around together all the time. I'd like you to introduce you to Misery. We never go anywhere without each other. We're best friends. Well, get rid of misery. The Bible says it's time to introduce joy to everyone. This is my friend Joy. Met Joy? With me all the time. Because I can choose joy over misery every single moment of the day. Is it based on how well I just went in the last hour? No, and that's the whole point of where we're now up to. Right, verse 13, thanks, Craig. And we'll just do this verse. Brothers and sisters, I do not myself consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. Now, this is really big, by the way. If you're reading one thing I do, you've really got to look at it and go, this is like the central core bit of the letter. This one thing I do. So should we try to work out what it means? Oh, yes, because I think this is the way out of the fog. If you're in thick fog, you want to find a way out, especially if you didn't know how you got there in the first place. If you're just caught, where am I? Okay. So, forgetting what is behind and straying towards what is ahead is a great secret and a powerful tool. Firstly, let's look at what isn't forgetting. Before we look at what is forgetting, let's look at what it isn't. Is it to abandon the lessons we're supposed to learn from the things we've gone through? Oh, I don't need to learn any lessons. The Bible says to forget all that. No, it doesn't mean that. So learn your lessons, definitely. Secondly, is it to fail to be real about the pain that you have gone through? No, pain is real. The Bible teaches that. Grief is real. Loss is real and all of that. I need to put that out first because where we're going to go will help as we go through that. Okay, what do we forget then? What do we forget? There's one thing I do. Paul says, forgetting what's behind. Let me say this at the beginning. He means everything. Every single thing. So let's see how it means. Do we forget our failures, weaknesses, and sins? Or should we focus on them all the time? Some people teach if you know your weaknesses, keep looking at them long enough and try to do your best to try to change them. If you know your sin, keep staring at your sin and hopefully something will happen. If you keep looking at it long enough, something's going to happen. Our failures, weaknesses and sins, Paul says, forget them. Have we got any biblical basis for that? Oh, yes. We are first of all forgiven. Are we forgiven? Are we forgiven? Yes. How big is that? That is enormous. And what's the definition of sin? It is to do it my way instead of God's way. Now, I was chatting to someone before the service about a very common issue, which is that whole thing of why do so many people think they're so good they don't need God? Part of it is our definition of sin. If I live my life trying to be a good person without God, then I've committed the greatest sin there is. Because the greatest sin that's possible is to live your life without God. In fact, that's the very definition of sin. The very definition of sin is I can be good enough without God. That's sin. I can do what I want without God. A person who lives for God then moves away from living for ourselves, by ourselves, and only through his power. So, what do we forget? Our failures, weaknesses, and sins. What about our success, triumphs, and praise points? Should we hang on to them and have like little trophies and all that sort of stuff and this sort of thing? I don't literally mean little trophies, but I mean in our own hearts. Our successes, triumphs, and growth points, do you think they could get in the way of going forward? Absolutely. In fact, the better we do at something, the more we achieve, the more likely to go, I have now achieved. I have, and what's the A word, seven letters? A-R-R-I-V-E-D. Arrive, thank you. I didn't give enough hints for that one, did I? I have arrived. I have arrived. I've achieved this. I've come to this level. Well, the sinless perfectionist person who got the soup spilled over them. Once you think you've got to a certain level, you're in a very dangerous place, aren't you? Because then you think, I don't need to do too much more. I'm doing really well. We start cruising. And then that's a very dangerous spot. And Paul says, forgetting every success I have ever had. Because only then can I keep moving forward. What about our blind areas? Our confusion and things like that. If we just don't know the way forward. You go, oh, I don't know what to do. I just don't know the way forward. It's just too complicated. You know what? The Bible actually says Jesus will guide us out of that. And rather than getting caught in it and trapped in it, we look to what's going forward and say, thank you, God, I haven't worked it out. I haven't found my way out of this mess. But I'm just going to put that behind because you are going to show me the way out of the mess and I'm going to go forward. Whereas sometimes we get caught up in the midst of it and have to solve it all. And once I've solved it, then I can start following Jesus again. Do you think maybe Jesus might be the one that's supposed to help us? Absolutely. What about stupid mistakes? Anyone ever made any of them? Like losing your whole bag and everything in it? Stupid mistakes can really get us to a low point, can't they? Anyone made like a really stupid mistake? Anyone? Yeah. Only two people. Well, okay, that's fine. Anyone not tell the truth in the last 30 seconds? Stupid mistakes are part of what we're supposed to put behind us. Every stupid mistake we've ever made. Forgetting what's behind. Are we defining them by our stupid mistakes? No. What if it's cost us a lot? What if it cost our family a lot? What if it caused great grief to many people? Yes, we have to face the reality of that. Yes, we do. But Paul still says, do not let it define you. We define by the fact we're a child of God. We must keep moving forward. Otherwise, it'll hold us back. So if that is some of the things we forget, also, and I will add, pain, grief, and loss, some people can get lost in that for the rest of their life. Pain and grief and loss is real. We have to acknowledge it, journey through it, but you can get completely lost in it. To know how to keep moving forward, and put it behind us in that sense very carefully. So what does it mean to forget? Given these are the things we're supposed to forget, to not allow success or failure or mistakes or grief or anything to ever affect our progress forward in Jesus. Whatever we go through, to keep moving forward. In fact, striving forward. What about if the devil really does attack us emotionally, physically and spiritually and we're just beaten by what the amount of things that keep hitting our family or hitting my life or hitting the situation people know? What if there's just so many things? We can, given this verse, given the whole of the teaching of the new covenant, keep striving towards what is ahead and not allowing those attacks to stop us from moving forward, to not allow these things to dictate how we feel about ourselves, to not allow these things to impede our forward momentum. Keep going, is what Paul says. Our identity can never again be found in how well or how poorly we have done stuff or how much pain we're in or how confused we are or how many stupid mistakes we've made. What if you have all of that at once? And sometimes we do. Forgetting what is behind. Striving towards what's ahead. Yes, that's happened. Yes, it's happened. And it's big. It was enormous. It caused a lot of complications. It caused deep issues. But what does Jesus say? Your worth is not found in any single mistake or sin you've ever made. That's the cross. It's a big thing, isn't it? To look back on how well we've done is almost worse. Because when you look about how well you've done, we're now looking at Christ's work and his performance and his absolutely perfect work, we look at my work. When you look at your own work, we're taking our eyes off Christ. We have to forget our successes, forget our achievements, keep moving forward. Okay, last bit is that little bit there, straining towards what's ahead. Don't you find that a bit of a funny word? Isn't the Christian life supposed to be dancing along in Jesus, you know, with the Holy Spirit, me and joy? He says straining, not enthusiastically dancing, though that's fine. In fact, that's a lovely thing to see. I have been in churches where they do liturgical dance, and if done properly, is very beautiful, very worshipful. Paul doesn't say floating ahead on a cloud. Does he say that? He's not floating ahead on a cloud. He says the word straining, which the Greek word is the idea of stretching forward, needing a lot of energy to do so. To stretch intensely towards the future is what the word Paul's using. So we got a tension. Did we look at last week or sometime in the last few weeks, the idea of Jesus as our Sabbath rest? Every single day is the Sabbath. We rest in Christ 7 days a week. We rest in him. He is our Sabbath now. That's why Jesus was so big about breaking the Sabbath. Why would Jesus go about breaking the Sabbath all the time, which he did do many, many, many times, to show that the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath and to show that the Sabbath is now resting in him. It's a spiritual thing, no longer physical. There's a clear tension between resting in Christ, who is our Sabbath, and this straining forward energetically with a huge amount of energy needed. How do you rest and strain at the same time? It's a bit like Paul says, you are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Now keep running and fighting and fight the good fight. Which one? It's all of that, isn't it? It's all of that. Are we truly seated with Christ in heavenly places? Yes, we are. By faith, believe that's the truth. At the same time, are we supposed to fight the good fight here on earth? Yes, we are. Okay, why must we strain? Just to totally wrap this up. Generally is the last page. I'll show you. There you go. To do otherwise, if we're not straining, we become vulnerable to attack. If you're not fighting, you'll be fought. We will fill the void with other lesser things. Because you know what? Human beings are designed with a lot of strength. We're very resilient. But if we're not fighting towards what's good, and Jesus defines what's good, not our own culture, and not our own books we read or self-help books or any other things. Only Jesus can define what's truly right and honourable and true and all that Philippians 4:8 outlines. Only he can do that. If we're not going in that direction, we will fill the void because we need things to fill the space, don't we? So why do we need to strain towards what's ahead? Because if you're not straining towards that, you'll be straining towards something else. We will strain and strain and strain and strain in whatever area that we believe is most important in life. When we don't use all our energies towards the kingdom of God, we'll be straining in other things. What if you're the sort of person that knows it's wrong to strain towards the things of the world and the flesh and everything, but we don't feel accepted enough by Jesus and we don't feel like we're a good enough Christian? Then you're in a very, very, very bad place. That's where depression comes. And I do believe that's why many Christians get depression. Because you're caught between a sense of not being accepted enough with Christ, but you also know I shouldn't be doing all this bad stuff. Wow. Is that a really bad space to be in? It causes spiritual depression. We know we think we're not good enough. We think our identity is based on how well I'm doing. It's not. It's based on Christ's work. But we also know we shouldn't be doing all this bad stuff. I might as well just give up now. And many do. And spiritual depression comes in. because we don't want to do the bad stuff, but we also know we're not good enough in the sight of God. So we just cruise along or just sink down, or even worse sometimes. We're caught in a bind. So knowing that you're fully accepted in Christ, knowing that you're a child of God, that will never, ever, ever change. And Jesus himself, by the way, is the word of God breathed out by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, when we read, rather than just saying Paul wrote this, it is breathed out word of God. When we read this, Jesus is saying, I want every single one of my children to forget what's behind. Jesus is saying that. Every single one of my children every day to forget what's behind, even up to, you might have messed up this morning. What if you didn't cook the eggs very well this morning? What if you burnt the toast? What if you did something which caused the whole family to go, oh, whatever. You know what? Forgetting what's behind. The little, the medium, and the enormous. What if you did something 30 years ago that is still having an impact on your life and on your family? Forget what's behind. Forgetting what's behind. Don't let that define you. You're a new creation. You're a child of God. We can strain towards what's ahead because guess what? There is. We sang about it. Can't remember the exact wording. Doug, one of the songs about his smile is upon us. Eyes of love. His eyes look upon us with love. I think that was one of the songs this morning, wasn't it? He looks at us with eyes of love. I see your eyes of love. We go, well, I'm not sure that's true. But faith says, yes, it is true. I'm going to believe it. He looks at me with eyes of love, and I can strain towards him, and he's going to return through the clouds one day, and then the whole world will see that he is true. And that's a powerful thing. So we must give ourselves wholeheartedly to Christ and to his ways, his kingdom and his purposes, knowing we're accepted. Or we end up putting our best days, our main years, into the things of the world and end up not being very useful here. Do we want to be not very useful? Or do we want to be useful for God? Now, having said all that, let's go straight back to this verse because it's about the gospel today. No matter how useful or not useful you have been for the kingdom today, make the change. Forgetting what's behind. You might have been used by God a lot the last 30 years. You might have abandoned everything the last 30 years and just sit in church or occasionally do stuff and just feel a total failure. The word today from the Holy Spirit is forgetting everything that's behind and from this point on straying towards what's ahead in Christ, fully accepted. He does not weigh up how well you've done the last 30 years. He doesn't do that. He just says today, forgetting what's behind, straying towards what's ahead. It's about the gospel, not about your failures or anything like that. No matter how long we might have fallen into the pits and traps of the devil, today's word is forgetting what's behind and moving forward in power in the Spirit because of his work, not yours. And stretch out actively towards the future. This is the gospel. But one thing I do, forgetting what's behind and straining towards what's ahead. Thank you, Jesus, that we can do that. Yeah? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you have died, risen again, ascended to heaven, poured out your Spirit, and you are now going to return, who knows, maybe very soon. We don't know. But we look forward to your return. We want to stay active. We want to stay alert. We want to watch and not let our lives slip. Where we have allowed ourselves to slip into weakness, we ask for strength this week to honour you, to glorify you, and thank you that you do see us with the eyes of love, as we sang about today, because that is the gospel. That is the word of God. That's the truth. I thank you that you've given us everything. You tell us now to abandon the things that have held us back, to throw off the sin that so easily entangles, and to run the race that is set before us. So we want to thank you, Lord Jesus, that's your invitation, or even more, that's your command of love as we move forward as a church. want to thank you for being in our midst this morning. In Jesus' mighty name we pray.